How many people have your Bible today? If you do, stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. This will be the authority that we will be using today and every day this year, right? You may be seated, please. Turn, if you will, to the book of Psalms 37. Psalms 37. When you find your place, say, I have it. This psalm is a neat psalm. I'm going to have you memorize part of it before you leave today. I want to give you a message today based on just several words in this one psalm. I'll give you scripture references today, but we will not be going a lot of back and forth. But understand, everything will come from His Word. I want you to realize this psalm was written in an interesting way. It's called an acrostic. Does anybody know what an acrostic is? Okay, well then, an acrostic is written using the first letter of the alphabet going down through. Each different verse or sentence, like in a poem, would have the verse starting with a different letter. But this being written in Hebrew, it starts with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's got 40 verses, knowing there's 20 characters, so every two verses start. As David wrote this psalm, he would start the first verse, the second verse, going down each letter. But understand the meat that's in this psalm, and it's something that we can use. So understand this as we read just five verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. These first five verses, and you can read the entire psalm in your own reading, but these first five verses, understand that David was writing, and he was writing this not to God, but to man. He was writing this psalm, and you'll see some of the psalms are written as is a conversation back and forth to God, but God speaking through David, the inspired word. This is written to us for our information. And the first thing he does is he addresses the children of Israel and addresses us here, because we have a hard time, even God's people, the people that know they're saved, we have a hard time looking around and seeing people that are doing something wrong, which he calls evildoers, and we still see them being blessed. And in this day and time, they were looking and they were seeing, well, these people that are not godly, that are doing the wrong thing, their fields are still getting rained on, their livestock's still doing good, and they're not doing, well, what about us? What about us? And then he gives them insight in these other verses. He says, well, their success is short-lived. You know, what we need to realize is no matter how it's going on a particular day, if you're a child of God and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got more than anybody that hasn't. You've got the hope of Christ, you've got eternal life, but you've got fellowship with God on a daily basis. Now, that might not seem as tangible to you, but it's bigger, it's fuller than any material, tangible item that you can hold in your hand or possess. But I want you to hold these verses in your mind, especially the fifth verse. And I want us to talk today about what we all hear being said around us during this first week of the year. As we start a new year, we talk a lot about resolutions. Has anyone in here said the word resolution this week to anybody? Anybody in here said the word resolution? Has anybody in here made a resolution? Don't be scared. It takes participation. Anybody here made a resolution last year, this year? Raise your hand if you have. All right. So for you four, today I have this message. No, I'm just kidding. Has anybody heard somebody else say they made a resolution? Raise your hand. Yeah, and you know what? We're always better at pointing at somebody else anyway, you know? So as we start a new year, we talk a lot about resolutions. And when we make resolutions, we're recognizing that something in our lives need to change for the better. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in here that recognizes that something in your life needs to change for the better? If there is, please raise your hand. And for the rest of the perfect people, we're going to have you guys next week. No, something always needs to change for the better. You see, this happens at this time of year when we look back on our previous year. We take an account of what happened or what didn't happen. But as soon as we begin to talk about New Year's resolutions, the conversation quickly turns to how short-lived most New Year's resolutions are. You've probably heard that conversation, or you may be one that's saying, I don't make them because I can't keep them. So I've been pondering why this is, why New Year's resolutions are so short-lived. Why do we see something that needs to be better in our lives, like all of you have recognized, and we know what we need to do to make it better, and we make a resolution to carry it out, but we fail to carry it out. Why? And what I want to present to you today is the answer from God's Word, so that by the time we leave here today, we can actually know how to correct these areas in our lives that we continue to realize need to be fixed, the areas that we know how actually can be fixed, and the areas that we say we're going to fix, but we fail to carry it out. Anybody interested in that? Amen. So let's start with the word resolution. Webster gives us this definition. Resolution is a resolving or being resolved. The quality of not allowing difficulties or opposition to affect one's purpose. Now, understand this. That actually sounds like the opposite of what happens to most New Year's resolutions. Did you hear that? It says the quality of not allowing difficulties or opposition to affect one's purpose. Why do New Year's resolutions fall by the wayside? Why do they not get carried out? Because of difficulties or opposition, right? I wanted to do it, but so many other things got in the way and I just sort of just stopped doing. Has that ever happened to you? You see, most people give up on carrying them out when they face opposition or difficulties. And the reason that a resolution fails is because it lacks the key ingredient that has to be present when it's made and after it's made. There is one key ingredient in every resolution that has to be there when the resolution is made, but it has to be there on a daily basis after the resolution is made. And that one key ingredient is commitment. Commitment. But it's not just New Year's resolutions we're going to talk about today. That was just the lead-in. You see, we can't have resolution in anything in our lives without commitment. We can't see change for the better in our lives without commitment. We can't strengthen any area in our life without commitment. There are people that are here today that have set goals. As the children said, this resolution is a goal that you've set. You've set goals, or there's something that you want to do. And so you go out and you put yourself into that. You understand if there are people that are wanting to achieve something physically, then they're applying themselves physically. They're committed to that. They're driven to that. If there's people that are trying to fulfill some intellectual goal, then they're committing to that and they're committing to study. If there's people that are wanting to climb the ladder of success at work, then they're committing themselves to work. They're applying themselves. Is this making sense? So with anything that you want to do, anything that you want to improve, the key ingredient is commitment. Without it, it will not improve. So if a commitment, by definition, a commitment is to give in keeping. And I think this is key to understand this word commit. To give in keeping or to entrust. A commitment is something which engages one to do something, a continuing obligation. Can you think right now in your mind? Think about a commitment that you have right now that you're obligated to, as the definition, a continuing obligation, something which has engaged you to do something, and it's a continuing obligation. It says to give in keeping, to entrust. So you've actually had to give to this thing, and it's a continuing commitment for you. Think about it right now. What is it? Don't tell me, but just think about it. So if a commitment, it's when we give something that we have in order to make something better. What is it that we're giving? So most people would say at this point, a commitment is when you give your word, right? It's when you give your word. I made a commitment. I gave my word. There are people that stand in front of me on a regular basis, and I'll be standing right here, and she'll be right here, and he'll be right here, and they make a commitment to get what? Married, right? And they stand in front of me, and they stand in front of you, and they stand in front of God, and they make this commitment for the rest of their life. They are giving their what? And that's what we think a commitment is, but that's not the commitment. You see, you may say a commitment is when someone gives their word, but it actually isn't. A commitment is when someone gives their self to a purpose. Not just their word, their self. Their word is the beginning of that commitment, but the word is not the commitment. People will say, I gave my word. That's the beginning of the commitment. I said I would do, that's the beginning of the commitment. The commitment is giving yourself to something. You can give your word all you want to. Anybody in here try to work out every day? Anybody in here try to do your, and I'm talking to young people, you're in school when the college students are going back. You're focusing on your books. You're committed to it. Well, if you just gave your word to do it, would that help? No. You said you were going to do it, but if you gave your word to do it and you walk in there in that class and say, hey, I gave my word, I was going to try hard, that doesn't get you the grade. It takes your commitment, right? So I'm wanting you to wrap your mind around this. It's not just our word, it's our actual self. When we make a commitment by word, we're stating our intentions, but when we begin to give ourselves to that purpose, then we're making a commitment. There are a lot of people that make commitments by word, but they've never made the commitment. There's a lot of people that have good intentions. Here's what I'm going to do. You know these people. And since we're not going to incriminate ourselves today, and I can see, let me ask you this. Do you know some people that have continually said they're going to do something, but then they never carry it through? Did that person make a commitment? Yes, they made it by word, but did they actually make the commitment? No. You see, the resolution is sort of a falsehood. It lets us be able to state it's the beginning of the commitment. But the commitment is the everyday giving of yourself to something. To give yourself is to give your actions, to give your effort. It's our will to do something specific. But the commitment is the foundation that is required to make any relationship strong, any goal achievable. And the lack of commitment does the opposite. You've heard this phrase before when describing somebody. They're just not all in. They're just not all in. Somebody, maybe you're in a group. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the family. Maybe it's in a friend group. And you've had that thought of somebody just saying, well, they're just not in. They're just not all in. We never can depend on them. I mean, that they say they're going to do it. But do you know those people? What I want you to realize is any relationship that you have, you think about the husband-wife relationship. Do you realize after the stated commitment of the wedding vows that there has to be an everyday commitment? If that commitment is not there, then there's no strength in the relationship. For the parent-child relationship, if that child sees a lack of commitment by the parent, do you realize that relationship is not going to be strong at all? That child wants to know that that parent is completely committed to them. That gives that child security and safety and value, and that child has a strong relationship because they see the commitment of that parent. But in our relationship with God, it works the same way. We just think that God is on some distant planet, some aura somewhere that we can't touch or we can't reach. And so we think, okay, yes, I'm committed to God because I believe in Him. But in the hour and a half that we give Him each week, we think that we're pleasing Him in that relationship. And it's just not, that just doesn't fly. Think about it. You see, there's no such thing, and I thought this was neat, just thinking about it. There's no such thing, because I was thinking in my mind, you know, and I've told you before, when I'm preaching a message, well, I'm going to preach it to me at some stage in my life. I've been that person that was lost. I've been the person that got saved. I've been the person that got saved and then walked away from the Lord and lived outside of His will. And during that time, that I was trying to get back into his will. And so been through all those phases. So I'm preaching to myself. I've been there. I've lived it, right? So there was a time when I would have told you, yes, I've partially committed to God. I'm working my way back to him. Understand that that is not a thing. You can't partially commit. You either commit or you don't commit. But there's no partial commitment. Honey, I want to tell you that this next week I'm going to be partially committed to being your husband. How's that work? That work for you? No, you can't partially commit. You either are or you're not. But then when I apply this to my walk with God, to seeing other people's walk with God, we would actually have to say sometimes you would have to look and we must be thinking that partial commitment is commitment. Partial commitment is not commitment. You're either committed or you're not committed. The reason that most commitments are not carried out is because they're partial commitments. People are trying to juggle so many things that they're partially committed themselves to that none of these things seem to change because they're not fully committed to anything. I hope this hits somebody. I really felt like it would whenever I was in here, just studying and pouring over it. I can't tell, but I hope it is. I hope you're chewing on it. You ever feel like you're juggling so many things around and you're saying, well, I need to do this, and I need to do this, but you would honestly say, well, I'm committed to do this, I'm committed to do that, but you're not really fully committed to do anything, so nothing really gets done. You ever been there? You may have so many different things that you see in your life that need to be strengthened, so many different areas that need to be improved and changed that you don't know what to commit yourself to first, so nothing seems to change. So what should we do? How should we resolve the things that we need to improve? And the Bible gives us the answer if you're interested. It's in Psalms 37 that we read before. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Here's the answer. Hold on. Here it is. We're told here, understand, three words, and the whole sermon is going to be based off of these three words here. It's the most appropriate thing, and I think this is the thing that God overwhelmingly was laying on my heart. I know it's going to speak to you today because we can all remember three words. I want you to say them with me. Commit thy way. Together now. Commit thy way. Again. Again. Now, tell the person beside of you. Other side. Right. I want it to stick. Commit thy way. Three simple words. Commit thy way. Commit thy way. Commit thy way. Commit thy way. And when we hear them in Scripture, you might read over Psalms 37 and say, okay, we read that. But when you leave here today, I want you to understand that each specific word has a meaning. Commit thy way. First of all, I want you to realize is that we need to make a commitment to God if we want to see our desires fulfilled. Amen. See, we're committing to do all these other things. I commit to be a better husband. I commit to be a better father. I commit to be a better student. I commit to be better at work. I commit to take more better care of my body. I commit to handle my finances better. I commit to do this. I commit to be nicer. I commit not to worry. This is what I want to do. I want to do this. I'm making a commitment this upcoming year. But the first thing that God is telling you is to commit to him before you commit to any of these things. We commit to all kind of things. And I've tried to go around and ask people what you want to do better, knowing I was preparing for this message, and I've heard some people say that they want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better person. They want to have more patience. That's what they're trying to do, or be more compassionate this year. Some people say they want to be better with their finances. Some people say they want to be better to live healthier or to eat better. And then there have been some that say, I need to stop doing something. I commit to stop doing something. But the first thing that we need to do to accomplish any of these commitments is to commit ourselves to the Lord. He's the only one that can actually help us carry out our commitments. We can go through life trying to accomplish these things and never see any real change. But God tells us he can help us by giving us the strength to carry it out, but we have to commit to him first, not to the resolution. Do you understand that? We have to commit to him first, not to the resolution. I'm trying to say, we're trying to go to the step two of saying, okay, now we want to apply ourselves to it. Now we want to do the works to carry out the commitment. You can't do the works until you go to the Father. There's a lot of people, even in their Christian walk, they want to do that. Let me come in and do the works. I want to serve here in church, and I want to serve here in church. I want to bypass this, but they lack the commitment, that everyday commitment. I'll show up to do this. I'll show up to fix this. I'll show up to help somebody do this. I'll show up when we have a meeting to do this, and I'll show up at this event, but they won't show up to worship. Well, there's no commitment there. You're trying to do the works without the worship. And in our lives, it's the same way. Sometimes we skip the relationship. I want to do this without the relationship. God says, no, give yourselves to me first. Give it to me first before you try to take that on. Amen. It's interesting here, the word commit in the translation here in Psalms 37 has the meaning, if you go back to the Hebrew, it has the meaning of giving something over to God, of giving that area in our life that needs changing to God so that he can help it. To commit is to hand it over. But notice what he wants us to give him. And this is key. So we understand what commit means. Commit thy way. Say it with me again. Now the verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Second word, thy. What do you mean, thy? You're just pulling out this King James word here, thy? No, it could be your. I'm just using thy because that's the way that it's written in here. That's what we're reading. Commit thy way. What is it? What's so specific about thy? You see, this means he wants us to do our own committing. Now get this. Commit thy way. This is personal. Personal. He doesn't want someone else to commit something for us, because if somebody else commits something, I coached Little League Baseball all the way back even from that time, and the parent would say, listen, I'm going to make sure they're doing this. I'm going to make sure that they're at home practicing. They were making the commitment for, I guarantee, when he comes back out here next time, he's going to be acting better and he's going to give more effort. Listen, did that happen? No, the parents were making the commitment. But when that kid balled into it and came out there and made the commitment, and that kid was at home saying, hey, listen, I've been trying to get them to throw with me. I've been trying to get them to do this and that. Listen, when that kid really wanted to do that, then that kid made the commitment. It's like that in life. I've seen young people that when they make the commitment to do something because they want to do it, but if the parents continually pushed it. Now, you say, well, you said to the children a minute ago that they needed to make. Yeah, because you need to teach that kid what a commitment is. But you're not going to be able to hold their hand for the rest of their life once they become an adult and let them carry out their commitments. You need to train up a child in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Not my words, you know whose words, right? Why? Because they need to learn what commitment is. They don't need to be baby. They don't need to be petted. They need to learn what commitment is, and they need to see how to carry out a commitment, but they're going to see it by watching you carry it out. And if they see that you're not committed, listen, you want to have your children in church. You want them to grow up to be great adults that are close to God. You want to see them faithful in church. How many parents in here would love to see your young children grow up and be faithful in church? Their commitment is going to be based on the commitment they're watching you right now. Right now. There are people right now that are trying to pray their children back into fellowship with God, wishing they would come, but it'll happen if they have that standard to go by. The commitment is something that you need to be able to live, but you got to live your own commitment. You know, I think this is important, this thy way, because there are a lot of people that actually believe that you can commit for somebody else. I've had the opportunity in these past years to be able to share the pulpit with a lot of different pastors and doing funerals for people. And I noticed in the funerals that I attended before and the ones that I even take part in, that there are certain ways that different people believe that you're supposed to carry out that funeral procession. And it starts when that child is young. They believe that you bring that child to God and you commit that child to God. And I agree with that. I agree that you come and commit that child to God, but you're not really committing the child. You're committing yourself as a parent to say, I'm going to raise that child. Because God, He doesn't need you to commit that child. Until that child is of the age of accountability, God's grace covers that child. Before that child knows right and wrong, something happens to that child is going to heaven. Why? Because that child doesn't know right and wrong. That child is covered by the grace of God. And once that child reaches the age of accountability, then they have their own decision to make. But you bring that child to God and you say, yes, I want to commit to be the parent to keep that child under the sound of your word. Now, that's a commitment the parent makes, but some people believe you bring the child and you commit that child to God. I love to be able to, and I'm not discrediting any of the baptisms in this. I think it's beautiful when you can bring your child and you can say, I'm giving him to you. But understand, nobody can make a commitment for somebody else. You say, well, the parent makes it for the child because the child can't make it. Exactly. That is my point. When the child can't make it, God takes care of it. But when that person lives and then passes away, I stand there as somebody says, and to thee I commit their soul, I commit their spirit. Listen, no man can commit somebody else's soul to God. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's individual. That's singular. I can't do it for my children. I can't do it for anybody else. If I could, I would. And I would tell you, you could, but you can't. Commit thyself. Commit thyself. Commit thy way. Definition, way. Simple definition, I love it. Way is the course taken. Our way is the course we take in our behavior, the way that we act, our life course, our everyday. You know, lately, there's a lot of people that don't like to be able to use those words, so they've got a new word. It just sounds a lot fuzzier, and they call it their journey. Sometimes I hear the people that go away and come back, and they like to phrase everything as this journey that I'm on in life and this and that. Listen, it's the way. It's our life course. God wants us to recognize the way that we are and then give our way over to Him. Listen, commit thy way. Does everybody in here have a way? Yes. And everybody in here wants their own way, don't they? Anybody in here not want your own way? Burger King made a living out of the greatest slogan ever. Have it your way at Burger King, right? Have it your way. Listen, let's beat the doors down because they're going to give it to us how? We want it our way, don't we? No pickles, pickles. No onions, onions, right? I want it my way. Give it to me my way. This is the way I like it. And I'm going to live my life the way I like it. Nobody can tell me how to live my life. Why? Because it's my life. Listen, it's my course. It's your course. You need to give your course to Him. Make His way your way. What is He saying? Commit thy way. What do you mean, commit thy way? Commit it. Give it over. Hand it over. Remember that definition? Thy, yours, course, your life, your life way, your effort, which way you're going, your everyday life. Commit thy way. I don't need to commit it to my wife. I don't need to commit it to my children. I need to commit it to who? Commit thy way unto the Lord. You see, God wants us to recognize, first of all, see ourselves the way that we are, then give our way over to Him. A resolution is when we say that we need to change something about us. What we're saying is that we need to change the current course that we're on and commit to another course. You know what God calls this? Repentance. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is changing course. Even the word repentance, I love old Billy Sunday, the way that he phrased this. And I read a book on D.L. Moody and the way that he was talking about this. And he said, hey, the best picture that I can give you is that repentance is when you're changing trains. I preached a sermon on that one time. When you get off of one train going one direction and get on another train going the other direction. What does that mean? That means you've recognized you're going the wrong way. You've stopped. You've made the effort. You got on the other train. You're going this way. Repentance is a life change. It's changing, get this, course, changing your way. Commit thy way. In order for anybody to change their way to repent, they have to stop their way and get on God's way. God's way, spoken by Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's saying, you've got to stop believing you can get to God or stop believing you don't need God. Come to me. You got to change your way. You see, what God's wanting us to do is commit to another course. It's when we admit that we've gone wrong on our course, and when we confess that we need to change our course, when we believe that he can help us, and then commit our way to his course, fully trusting in his way, his course. He wants us to commit our course to stay on his course. Did you hear that? Commit our course to stay on his course. That's the commitment. Instead of making these commitments by resolution to do these things that we think will make our life better, we need to commit our way unto the Lord. And listen to the next part. Trust also in him. Trust also in him. The reason that we don't commit our way into the Lord, if you're like I was, and like I continue to struggle with, and the times when I'm not making the commitment that I need to, it's because if we're honest, we trust our plan better than his. Is that right? We don't want to admit it. But it goes back to what we're learning about on Wednesday night. We really want to be in control, don't we? So we trust our plan more than his. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. And if we do this, we'll see the things that we can't seem to get fixed actually gets fixed. How do you know? I want you to listen to this verse again, especially the end of it. Commit thy way. Say that with me. Unto the Lord, trust also in him. Listen, and he shall bring it to pass. What a dynamite verse, right? Commit thy way unto the Lord. So we know what commit means. We know that it's personal, thy. We know the way is our course. We know who to commit it to, unto the Lord, trusting in him. And here's the result. And he shall bring it to pass. Not me. I'm going to do this and I'm going to stop doing this in life. Good luck. Good luck. That's why we talk about resolutions, because we try to make resolutions without commitment. And the commitment that we need to make first is a commitment to God, because he's our help. Understand, he made us. He made this little peanut up here to think the way that it thinks. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Have you ever known that you needed to do something, but you kept feeling that voice of conviction inside whenever you would mess up? That's God helping you with your commitment. The Holy Spirit is that alarm that's inside of us that says, okay, you're doing something wrong. I'm going to make you feel nervous. I'm going to make your stomach upset. I'm going to make you feel guilty. I'm going to make you feel dirty. I'm going to make you do it. Thank God for that. I need it, don't you? And it's also that leash. Don't, right? Man, he said that, you know what I want to do to him? Something inside of me, I just had a vision. I had a vision. You ever have a vision of just doing something wrong? Good. I didn't want to say that and not have anybody agree with me up here, right? Somebody's upset you or something, all of a sudden you're talking to him, you're looking at him, but you're thinking something totally different, and then the Holy Spirit's like, stop. Don't think that, don't say that, right? That's that flesh that gets there. Don't be looking at your pastor different. I'm just like you are this morning, right? Struggle with my flesh, don't you?
That's right.
I used to carry out those visions, right? So that hurts your testimony. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. Why? He'll bring it to pass. He'll help me with my commitment. Amen. I want you to understand that the big deal is that God wants us to make Him our priority commitments. He wants us to commit ourselves to Him, to give ourselves to Him first. And I use this verse, which is my all-time favorite verse. It's something that stays on my mind. It's something that stays on my heart. And it's Matthew 6:33. It lets me always be able to put my priorities in check. And it goes right along with Psalms 37:5. Because He's telling me to commit my way unto Him and trust in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. So understand, even if I don't know, and even if I don't have the strength to carry out this change in life that I need, even if I know that I don't, then I know that all I need to do when I can't figure it out is make sure that I'm committing to Him first, that my life is committed to Him. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise that came right out of Jesus' mouth after He sat and told people that were a bunch of worrywarts that were trying to store up their treasures here on earth. And He says, store not up your treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Understand, He was telling them, there's not one tangible possession, not one item you have that can't either fade away, rust, moth, something can destroy it, or somebody can just come and take it. He said, don't store your treasures up here on earth. Store up your treasures in heaven. He said, quit worrying. I take care of these birds every day. I feed them. They don't build any barns. They don't sow any seeds, and I feed them. Hey, and listen, here's another thing. I clothe the grass of the field prettier than you could ever spin a garment and make it. Listen, I take care of these things. Don't worry. Listen, here's what you need to do. You need to seek me first. Commit thy way unto me, and all these things will be added unto you. Promise of God through the mouth of Jesus, right? But He makes it a priority. He didn't say, seek me whenever you get around to it, did He? Seek Him when? When? God requires us to commit ourselves. Someone else cannot commit ourselves. They can't commit us. Commit thy way. God wants us to give our heart, our soul, and our mind to Him. Salvation is the first commitment that God wants from us. If you're in here today and you say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be a better person and I am going to trust God more and I'm going to try to do things the way God be pleased. Listen, the first thing God wants for you is to commit yourself to Him into His salvation. God loves you. He just wants you to love Him back. He wants you to accept His gift of love, which is Jesus Christ, understanding that we can't die for our own sins to make the peace between us and God. God has no sin. We're full of sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it also says that Jesus, He became sin for us, that person that knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him, which means that, listen, through Jesus' death, the sinless man dying for me, by me believing, accepting it, and then saying, listen, saying the beginning of my commitment, God, I believe you. I am a sinner. I'm recognizing my way is not your way. I recognize I've lost. So I want to commit my way to your way. I want to accept the salvation that you offer through Jesus Christ. I want to make His way my way. Jesus said, I am the way. You're getting this, right? He's saying you have to get on this course to get to God. So the first thing that you need to commit to is to commit your life to God. Without that, you're on your own. Good luck. Well, what if you commit your way and you don't carry it out? Well, I think that happens to a lot of people. I know it's happened to me. Then what should I do? Well, you see, God doesn't throw you away if you mess up on your commitment. That's His grace, isn't it? Glory to God for His grace. We sang about it this morning. God gives you a chance to recommit. Oh, you don't need to get re-saved. He saves you. You're sealed by His blood. But I tell you what, I've rededicated, I've recommitted my life to the Lord before anybody else in here. What happened? Well, I got comfortable in my commitment. I thought I could carry out my commitment. I'm carrying it out. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. But really, I wasn't committed to him. And I realized one day, sitting and listening to the preaching of his word like you are this morning, what have I really committed myself to? Am I committed to him? No, right now I'm committed to my job, and I'm committed to taking care of this, and I'm committed to being a parent, and I'm committed. And you say, well, are you saying you're not supposed to be committed? No, I'm saying you can commit yourself to those things. But you got to commit yourself to God first.
Right.
Or you'll get lost in your commitment to him. And you'll find yourself distant with none of those other things going right. You might say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, so now I'm just going to commit myself to good works. But God doesn't want us to commit ourselves to good works until first we commit ourselves to do one thing, and that's love him. The first commitment he wants from us is a commitment of love to him. You know, I know when somebody loves me and when they don't. Do you?
Yes.
You can tell me you love me all day long, but I can tell if you do. I talk to people a lot when they're in relationships talking about love, and there's nothing more hurtful than when you think somebody doesn't love you. But it's not just because you have this whim, this thought. It happens because of the actions that are shown. You see, God committed his love to us. The first verse I think I ever memorized when I was a kid was Romans 5:8, and it just sticks with me. And it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we did a thing for God, he gave his son Jesus Christ to die for us. Gave himself for us. Why? Because he loved us. What does he want from you in your commitment? Well, he wants me to serve on this council, and he wants me to teach this, and he wants me to go fix this person's thing. No, he wants you to love him. He wants you to love him back. First thing, he wants you to love him back. You know how many people are missing that? He wants you to love him back. How can he tell if you love him back? Because you're faithful to him.
Amen.
You're committed. I can look out and I see the people that are committed. You know who's committed? Why? It shows. The people that love me, I know they're committed to me. Why? They want to have conversation with me. They want to be around me. They want to know what's going on. They truly care. You can pick the people in your life like that, right? And you know they love you. Oh, yes, others love you, but it's a distant love. They're just not committed to that love right now. I'm not saying they don't love you. You say, well, Pastor, what about this person in my life? Do you mean that they don't love me? No, listen, love's a funny thing. You see, love's something you have to be committed to. There's people in your life that you know love you, family. They're just right now, there's so many things they're juggling, they're not committed to their love for you. Does that make sense? Take Jesus' words in Matthew 22:37. He said the greatest commandment that God gives us, which is the first and foremost that he wants us to do, is to commit to love him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's the words of Jesus. If we're committed to love God first, then we'll see him give us these desires of our heart that we're trying to get by our own commitments. I know that verse 4 before verse 5 in Psalms 37 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. You know, I used to describe, I thought one of the greatest things in the world, and still do, is when you can tell you see somebody and their face lights up because they see you. Think about that. Isn't that neat? You know, there's a lot of times I'll walk in the house and, you know, I don't get the look that I want to get when I walk in the house. And so I say, what's wrong? Right? Because I want to see that look like, hey, you're home, right? No, not that I'm everything in the world, but I'm just saying, my dog does it. My dog absolutely loves me, and she will break her back shaking her tail because she is so happy to see me and get all over me, and she is beside of herself. I can see it on her. Why? She's delighting herself that I am home. That gives me value, even if it's from my dog. Now, take that example. When that value happens when my child or my wife, and you see them and they're delighting in your company, that just makes you feel wonderful, right? And that makes me say, what can I do for you? Listen, take that analogy and understand that God says when you delight yourself in me, when you act like you love being around me, when I can tell you're praising me because we sang a song that said your chains are gone and you said, glory to you, Father, you've done this for me. You delighted yourself. You got up this morning and you said, I want to come and worship you. I want to be here. You delighted yourself. Then I will give you the desires of your heart. He's the Father. He wants to take care of his children that are delighting themselves in him. How simple is this scripture? But we go off course so many times, don't we? When we go off God's course, we're back on our own course. So many people say, yeah, I really went off course. No, we just got back on our own course. That's what's happened, on our own way. You see, getting on God's course doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficult times, but if we commit our way to the Lord, if we give ourselves to him and make his way our way, then God will always carry out his way through us. Remember, our way is our course. I think about the Apostle Paul. He gave this testimony in Acts chapter 20. He was leaving the church at Ephesus. He was headed to Jerusalem, not knowing what he would face. But man, he had been beaten. He had been thrown in prison. He had been persecuted. He had been stoned. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he was telling these people, listen, he said, Now behold, I go in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me. He didn't know what he was facing. He said in verse 23, the only thing that he knew for sure is that the Holy Spirit had warned him that in every city that he went into, he was either going to face prison or persecution or some kind of bond of affliction. But in verse 24, Paul made this statement, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify through the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Paul committed himself to God's course. Now take that takeaway today. Because you might be a child of God and you say, hey, listen, I've already committed my life to God. Right, but whose course are you on right now? Yeah, you committed your life to God, but whose course are you on? He knows if you're delighting in him, right? He knows. I don't have to know. I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. I won't judge you. I was just told what to preach. But I'll tell you what Paul was able to say at the end of his life. This is beautiful. He says, nothing's going to move me off my course. I don't care what happens, what kind of difficulties. I'm not going to break my resolution with God, my commitment with God. I won't do it. And when Paul wrote his last words in 2 Timothy, the aged Paul getting ready to die, he said in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do you want to be on God's course or do you want to finish God's course? See, you finish God's course, you'll see everything that goes along with that, the blessings that go along with it, the desires of your heart that he gives you, that peace that passeth understanding. I love earlier in that same book, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able, listen, to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What I committed to him, God's keeping it. Nobody can get it. You see, before we try to carry out any resolution, we need to make sure that we've committed ourselves to God. Say it with me again. Commit thy way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now I close with this passage here, knowing that we read Psalms 37. That was David telling us, here's what you need to do. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. But in chapter 31 of Psalms, this is when he actually did it. You see, he was telling us about it, but this is when David recommitted his life to the Lord. I want you to listen to Psalms 31, verse 5. And we could read verses 1 through 5. You can do it. But in verse 5, he comes to the end, and he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. What did David do? David renewed his commitment to the Lord. He gave himself. He gave himself to the Lord. He gave the course of his life to the Lord. He committed his way to the Lord. He made his commitment, declaring his trust in God and God's way over his own way. He said, "Into thine hand." What a picture! He handed himself over to God. What a picture! "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." What do you mean? He committed his spirit. His innermost self, who he was, his purpose. So what am I trying to tell you today? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you're in this congregation today, and you've never made that initial commitment to say, "God, I want to change my course and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to know that I know that I know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm in fellowship with you. Not just that I'm going to heaven, but that I know I'm saved." Then you need to get on his course today and make that commitment to him. It will start with a verbal commitment. He says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, but then he says it has to be real. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Make that commitment today. There may be somebody here, somebody listening today that's never accepted the Lord as their Savior. They think, "Well, I've always known God and believed in God." Well, the Bible says that even the devil believes in God. You have to be able to make it personal. And Christian, you might say, "I've done that." So had David. So had Paul. So had so many people. So have I. But there came a time that I needed to recommit my way unto the Lord. And it came after hearing something that made me look back to say, "Which way am I really on?" When I didn't listen to that and I didn't pay attention to it, I had to take my way further on down the line to where it began to hurt in life. And when it began to hurt, then I had to learn the hard way. Why? You learn the hard way when you take the hard course. That was actually my course. It led me away from God. Listen, if you hear today, if you hear his word today and you realize, "I want to make sure I'm on his course," then recommit your way to him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. During this invitation, you'll have a chance to speak to him and talk to him in the sanctity of this time. The invitation is a chance for you to respond to what he's told you today. It's personal. He meant for you to hear it, and he wants to hear back from you. So use this time to pray to him. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, but you want to make sure you commit your life to him today, I'm going to be standing right there. There is nothing I would love better than to be able to show you in the Scripture what God says that you need to ask him in the way, and he'll save you today. Come and let's talk. But if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, you come and talk to him. Do business with him today. Stand with me, please. Father God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for who you are. I pray, God, that you would speak so clearly from your word today. Let us see, Lord. Let us see ourselves today. Let us see our own way, our own course. Lord, is it filled with worry? Is it filled with fret? Lord, as we read the psalmist and we see, Lord, the answer to the question for us to commit our way. Lord, I pray that you would let us see ourselves. Let us see our way. Let us see your way. And I pray, God, that lives are changed today, Lord. Courses are changed today. That starts with prayer to you. I pray, God, today the response, Lord, starts in the heart. I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking. If there's someone here that's lost, they would see their need to get saved. But, Lord, for your children that you want, Lord, just them to be able to delight in you, I pray, God, that you can delight in them today. In Jesus' name, amen.